program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to begin with verse 14. But I want to introduce this message by reading back up into the book of Hebrews chapter 3 a few verses. The title of this message is Our Confidence in Christ. Our Confidence in Christ. Now this whole section of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews has been a warning against unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest of all sins. And the reason is because unbelief casts shame and reproach. It's an attack against the very glory of God in the promise of salvation for sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when God purposed to save a people from their sins, a sinful people, and gave them to Christ, God engaged everything that He is to fulfill that promise by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the command of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look to Him, a sinner. You see, the gospel is for sinners. It's not for the self-righteous. Those who are self-righteous don't need a Savior. Christ said that when He spoke to the Pharisees about repentance. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. You see, the physician, he goes to the sick. He doesn't go to the healthy. The healthy do not need a physician. It's a sinner who is in need of the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's an unrighteous man or woman who needs the righteousness of Christ to be justified before God. It's an unholy person who needs the holiness of Christ in order to be sanctified and fit for heaven. You see, it's a dead man. Think about this. It's a dead sinner who needs life from above. Well, we all by nature are dead sinners, unholy, unrighteous, sinful, who are in need of the forgiveness of sins. But by nature, we don't realize it. We have to be shown the way. We have to be given ears to hear, eyes to see. Our hearts have to be shown what we are by nature and our need of grace. God has to kill us before He makes us alive. He has to bring us down before He brings us up. And therefore, the command of the gospel is to look to Christ alone, His blood, His righteousness, His holiness, His power to give life, His redemptive purpose to be saved. Look nowhere else. Don't look inside. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your denomination. Don't look to any of your works. Don't look to your heritage. Don't look to your pedigree. Look to Christ. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God and there's none beside Me. And that's the command of the gospel. Well, all who hear that message of grace, just like the Hebrew children in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt, the promise that God had made of an earthly land, which pictured salvation in Christ. All who hear that promise are commanded to believe it. And believing it honors God. It honors every attribute of His character. Believing that gospel exalts Christ. And believing it humbles us, puts us in the dust where we belong. Unbelief is the greatest sin. Back up in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You see, how do you know whether a person has a heart that is right with God, or if that person has a heart that is an evil heart? The question is, do they know Christ? Do they believe on Him? Have they submitted to Him as their only way of salvation? Have they submitted to Him as their wisdom, their righteousness, their holiness, and their redemption? Have they seen themselves as sinners who are in need of salvation by free and sovereign mercy? God be merciful to me, the sinner. I have nothing to recommend me unto God. There's nothing good in me or about me or that comes from me. I am totally at the mercy of God. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. I have nowhere to go, no one to look to, but Christ and Him crucified. Now that's a heart that is right with God. And those who do not see that and believe it, the Bible says that's an evil heart of unbelief. It's evil because it has no redeemer. The person who is in unbelief has no righteousness before God. He has no holiness before God. He has no one to forgive him of his sins. He has no Savior. He has no mediator. He's on his own, standing before God in his filthy rags and an evil heart of unbelief. He has a nature of sin that is opposed to everything that God is in his glory. That's an evil heart of unbelief. So what we see there is this. Good and evil can only be measured by our relationship with Christ. If we know him, if we see him as our Savior, if we trust him, if he's our Lord and our Master, if he's our all in all, that's the heart of faith that is the gift of God. And those who do not know him and believe in him have an evil heart of unbelief. He says in verse 13, he says, but exhort one another. That's encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily while it is called today, while there's still time, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceptiveness of sin. What is that deception? Now let me show you this very carefully. The deceitfulness, the deception of sin is anything. I don't care what it is or how it appears to the natural eye or how it is judged by man by nature. Anything that keeps you from Christ is a deception. It's sin. It's unbelief. Anything that keeps a sinner from falling on his face at the feet of Christ and begging for mercy, seeking the grace of God, knowing that he's a sinner who has nothing to offer to God, nothing good. Anything that keeps a sinner from doing that is a sin of deception. It may be religion. It may be an experience that you had years ago. It may be some act that you performed. Some people say, well, I was baptized when I was 12, or I was baptized as a baby. Let me tell you something. If that's what you're depending on, if that's what you're trusting in, that's a sinful deception because it keeps you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the heart of faith then? Well, it's the heart of confidence in Christ. And that's the title of the message today. Look at verse 14. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ, fellowshippers with him, participants in his grace, in his love, in his mercy, in the forgiveness of sins through his blood, in justification before God by his righteousness imputed. We are made partakers of Christ, believers, fellowshippers with him, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, the if there is not a condition which sinners must meet in order to attain fellowship with Christ. The if there is the evidence of a sinner who has been made a partaker of Christ, a fellowshipper of Christ. In other words, if you are in fellowship with Christ by faith, by union with him, if you know him, trust him, submit to him, then you will hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast, firm, and immovable until the end, until you go to be with Christ. Now, what is that confidence? And that's important because this sets the tone for the whole message, sets the tone for everything that Paul is saying here about unbelief in his warning. Where is our confidence? Where is our hope? Where is our assurance? Well, the title of the message tells you where I'm going with this, and I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to come around through the back door. I'm just simply telling you this. Those who believe in Christ, those who know him, those who have been delivered by the power of God's grace from that evil heart of unbelief, which we all have by nature, they are those who have confidence in Christ. Their assurance of salvation, their assurance, their confidence of forgiveness, of being accepted before God, is in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, I've preached on this before, but the Apostle Paul shows us what that means. In verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Now, what he's speaking there is of spiritual circumcision. What is spiritual circumcision? It's circumcision by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual matter, the cutting away of the filth of the flesh in the heart. And how does the Spirit do that? He does that by convincing us of sin, showing us who we are by nature, what we are by nature. That sin is not just what I do, but sin is what I am by nature. And that without Christ, everything I do and everything I am is sinful in the sight of God, an evil heart of unbelief. That without Christ, I am nothing and I can do nothing. Without Christ, there's no acceptance with God. Without Christ, there's no eternal life. And the Spirit cuts away the filth of the flesh and shows us that our only hope of salvation is in Christ and His blood, His righteousness imputed, His power, His grace, the Holy Spirit to give us life and to abide within us by His Word, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And the next line he says this, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that's the key. We rejoice in Him. That word rejoice is translated in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 as glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we glory in Christ. Our confidence is in Christ. And then he goes on to say, and have no confidence in the flesh. Those who have a heart of faith, who have been delivered from the evil heart of unbelief, they are those who have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have no confidence in themselves. My hope, my assurance, is not in me, not in my power to keep on, not in my power or goodness to attain or maintain salvation, but my complete confidence and assurance is in Christ alone, who has saved me, who keeps me, and who will bring me to glory. There's an old hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That hymn expresses this truth. Well, back over in Hebrews chapter 3, the apostle goes on. Now, in light of this great testimony of God's grace and power in Christ that leads a convicted sinner, a guilty sinner, to see that he has no hope of salvation but in Christ, he goes on in verse 15, he says, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now he says today. That means immediately, right now, while there's time, while you're hearing the gospel. You see, there may come a time when you won't hear it at all, when you won't even have the means of faith. But immediately, this expresses an urgency. This is urgent. This is nothing that you should put off till tomorrow. It's something you should deal with right now, today. And he says, if you will hear His voice. That's the voice of God. That's the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Now, when do we hear the voice of God? He's not speaking of dreams and visions and audible voices, mysticism. He's talking about the preaching of this Word right here. This Bible is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. This Bible here is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it means it's God-breathed. And these words of life, speak of salvation by Christ. The Lord told the Pharisees that. He says, you do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, they are they which testify of me. You see, he told his disciples that the writings of Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, and in all the prophets and in all the Psalms were written concerning himself. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. So that when a messenger of God stands before you and preaches Christ according to the Scriptures, that's the voice of God. If he preaches according to the Word now, and I'm not talking about his own Word. I'm not talking about getting off on tangents. I'm talking about preaching the Word of God and showing you your sin and showing you the greatness and the glory of Christ to save sinners, to the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of God's sovereign, free, and mercy and grace, then that preacher is preaching the Word of God. So today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Don't fail to come to believe this message. Seek faith in Christ. Now we know faith is the gift of God. It's not what we have in us by nature. It doesn't come by our free will. But we know faith is the gift of God. So what are we commanded to do? Seek faith. Seek Christ. That's what we're commanded to do. Don't look to your faith. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. And God gives faith to all his children and brings them to look to Christ. Now he says, as in the provocation. That word provocation comes from the word provoke. Now to provoke here, he's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness when they provoked God. In other words, by their unbelief, they moved God to anger and wrath. This particular event here, I believe, speaks of the time when the children of Israel, having gone out of Egypt, having crossed over the Red Sea, and they came to the brink of the Promised Land. Now, God had already promised to give the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, that land. God had made that promise a little over 400 years before they came out of Egypt when he gave the promise to Abraham. And he told him, he said, I'll give you this land. It was a gift from God. He didn't say you have to earn it. He didn't say you have to get up weapons and by your own power overcome the enemy to obtain it. He said, I give it to you. It's yours. All you have to do is go over and possess it. All you have to do is take possession of it because it's a free gift of God. It was called the land of promise because God had promised it to them through Abraham. But when they come up on the brink of the promised land, they sent spies over into the promised land. And when the spies came back, there were two different reports. I call it this way. There was a majority report and a minority report. The majority report said this, that this land was a beautiful land. It was a fruitful land full of milk and honey. The crops were just tremendous. But, they said, the majority said, we cannot have this land. The people that dwell there are too strong. They're too powerful. They're giants. They're bigger than us. They're more powerful than us. And we don't have the wherewithal. We don't have the strength to take that land. Well, the minority report came back from Joshua and a man named Caleb. The two men. The minority report. And I believe it was Caleb who spoke up and he said, wait a minute. He said, you're all looking at this all wrong. Our possession of that land is not conditioned on or dependent upon our strength and our power to overcome them. It's God's power. It's of God. God's given us that land. Let's go over there and possess it. It's by promise. Now, what we have there is a picture of salvation. Men and women, just like the majority of those spies, they try to work their way into heaven. They're trying to work their way into God's favor. They're trying to do it by their own power, their own goodness, their own wisdom. And God has already said that's impossible. For by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. And yet men insist upon trying to do that. That's an evil heart of unbelief. But the minority report is the gospel. Joshua, he represents Christ, the Savior. He's the one who eventually led the next generation of Hebrews into the promised land, just like Christ, our Savior, leads his generation into the eternal rest. And then Caleb. Caleb's name means faithful one. So here we have the report of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua representing Christ and Caleb representing the faithful ones, those who believe in him. And they said, look, salvation is not for us to earn. It's not by our power. It's not by our goodness. It's not by our righteousness, which we've done. But it's a promise from God. It's by his power. And that's the way eternal life is. It's not a land that we have to possess by our power and our goodness. We have none. But it's a land of promise through Christ. Now, he says in verse 16, he says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. They heard the promise, and yet they didn't believe. They provoked. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, there were some who did believe, Joshua and Caleb, as I mentioned. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You remember that God's punishment for the Hebrew children because of their unbelief, that provocation, they provoked him when they were right on the verge of going into the promised land. He said, you'll not enter in. He said, you're going to wander in the wilderness until you die. And that whole generation that came out of Egypt, that went to the brink of the promised land, that whole generation who saw all those miracles, all the power of God, the killing of Pharaoh and his army, the parting of the Red Sea, the plagues in Egypt even before that, all that they found, the manna in the wilderness, that whole generation, they could not enter into the promised land, that earthly land, because of their unbelief. And they wandered in the wilderness until that first generation died, and it was the next generation that went over. Nobody from the older generation went in except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua led them over. So he said their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And that right there is a picture of sinners who fail to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doomed to wander in the wilderness of sin, under the curse of the law, condemned under the wrath of God until they die eternally. Well, he says in verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Now, his rest refers here to that rest of the earthly land of Canaan. That was an earthly rest. Here the children of Israel had been in bondage for so many years under hard taskmasters in Egypt. And they were under such a burden, the burden of the law, the burden of a tyrant, the burden of their own sins. And you remember how it was, how it's described when Moses was there and then he was thrown out and he went away and came back? Oh, they cried, the cries of the children of Israel in the bondage of Egypt. And here they were promised a land of rest, a land of milk and honey, where God would bless them by His promise. Not because they deserved it. He told them later on, He said, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of all people, for you were the least. There was nothing in this nation that earned God's promise. Everything that God did for them was by a promise that He had made 400 and some years before to Abraham. And you see, that's a picture of salvation. Everything, if you're saved today, if you know Christ, if you have eternal life in Him, everything that you have and you possess that is eternal and good and acceptable unto God, it's not because you deserved it. It's not because I deserved it. It's not because of any goodness in us. We have none. It's not by our power or our greatness. Again, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, will do, anything like that. It's based on a promise that was made in eternity past to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son in the covenant of grace. Well, who is it that would not enter into the promised land of Canaan? Those whom God swore would not enter in because of unbelief. And God's swearing there represents His oath. God is engaged in opposition to all who believe not. Well, who is it that will not be saved eternally and enter heaven's eternal rest? Those who fail to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is engaged in opposition to them. So in verse 19, he closes out this chapter. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now let's go back to what we're talking about here in this message. They could not enter into the earthly land of Canaan because of their unbelief of the promise. All who die in their sins without Christ, they die in unbelief and they will not enter the eternal rest of heaven because they reject Christ. You see, That's an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest sin. And I'll tell you something. The greatest thing that we as sinners can do, and we cannot do it by ourselves or on our own or out of our own free will, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gift of God. Having confidence in Christ. Not in ourselves, but in Christ and Him crucified. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He has already earned eternal, complete salvation for His people. He's earned everything they need. He has worked out and completed and finished all that God the Father requires. All that God requires of me, I find in completion and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. What the law requires of me, satisfaction to its justice for my sins, I find in Christ. What the law requires of me by way of obedience, I find in Christ, fulfilled. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is all the wisdom that God requires of me. By nature, I'm a fool. But all the wisdom that God requires of me, I find in Christ. And righteousness, all the righteousness God requires of me, all the holiness, all the redemption that God requires of me, I find fulfilled in Christ. Now that's why my confidence is in Him. And not in myself. So that I enter into the promised land, the eternal rest of salvation, eternal peace, eternal forgiveness, eternal life, and even heaven itself, not by my power or goodness, but in Christ. And all the work of the Holy Spirit in me to give me life in the new birth, to bring me to faith in Christ, to bring me to repentance, to take up residence in my heart, to abide within me forever by His Spirit and His Word, Christ in me, the hope of glory, I find in Him and in Him alone. Confidence in Christ. The opposite of that is an evil heart of unbelief. Now you take heed, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart, but believe on Him.